All right, this is the third message in a series on abiding. And I think I finished last time talking about how it's common for Christians to be lovers of Christ's words without being abiders in his living word. And that's really easy and it's really common. Words are good and they're helpful. They can describe true things, help us to look in the right direction, look away from the wrong direction, but they're never the truth itself. Words are never the truth. The truth is not words. The truth is a living thing. It's a substantial thing. It is an experience and not an idea. It's a reality and not a description of a reality. You see the difference? I think you could say that truth is what is real to God, what is real in God. It's what God sees. It's what God knows. It's what God is. And I think we've all seen how minds can be filled with true words, even when our hearts are very far from the truth, very far from experiencing or living in the truth. And so again, Jesus Christ is not true words. That may sound obvious, but the nature of a lot of people's relationship to Christ is a relationship based mostly on knowing and remembering and quoting words. Jesus is a living word. He's a living communication of God. He's a living shining or manifesting or communicating of what is real to God, what is real in God, what God sees, what God knows, what God is. And he is a word. He is that word, that living word, residing in the heart of man. And that's where he speaks his own nature. That's where he speaks his own life, his own will. And so Jesus Christ is a substantial thing. He's an experience and not an idea. He's a present life and power and not a collection of biblical stories. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Again, Jesus is called a Word because by the manifestation of himself in the heart, he speaks God's life. He speaks God's nature. He speaks God's reality unto man. Whatever is real to God, Jesus Christ is the communication of it. It's a living word. It's a word that is life. And the life of that word is the light. This is what John is saying in the verse I just quoted. The life of that word is a light that shines in man. And so he manifests his own life. He causes man to feel something of God's will. He opens his own eye in the heart of man and lets man share his view, lets man see what he sees to various degrees. He doesn't just teach those things with words. Again, words are useful. They have their place, but they're weaker, much weaker teachers than the light is. And you can't abide in them. You can't abide in words. They have great limitations. They're easy to misunderstand. They're easy to misuse. They're easy to argue against. But when the living word makes his own life manifest in some degree in the heart by his own light, you can't help but understand at least what he's trying to communicate. You will understand it. And at times, even the most evil men or women are forced to see by the shining of his light in their heart. They're forced to see that their lives are sinning against his truth. They can't help but see it. Even if they then turn away and ignore it and don't follow it, there's moments in their lives where that light forces them to acknowledge. Just like Saul, with King Saul, when he was pursuing David, and there were times where he had to slap himself on the face and say, "What am I doing? I'm persecuting the king." But then he started doing it again 3 days after that. Anyway, that word speaks and shines in the heart. And that's the word or light that we need to learn to stay close to and abide in. Now, before we really go any further talking about the practicality of what that means, it is of the greatest importance, even though I run the risk of sounding like a broken record saying the same thing all the time, it's still of the greatest importance that we all understand that there are two things in man, and these things are very different from each other. This is, I think, the most fundamental and the most practical thing for a new Christian to understand. There are two seeds in man with two very different natures from two, you could say, from two different worlds. And everybody feels or experiences something of them both. On the one hand, there is what man is in his natural and fallen condition. Man in and of himself is a soul that has stepped out of the will and spirit of God and thereby died to the life of God. And apart from God, lives in a dark, selfish, earthly nature that is by itself, without having to do anything, it's enmity with God. It lives in a different place, goes in a different direction, has a different nature. This is what man is in ourselves, apart from the gift of grace. We are an eternal soul that never dies. We're born in a condition that is contrary to our Creator, born, as Paul says, in sin and trespasses, or as he says in Ephesians, conducting ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and by nature children of wrath. This is the first birth. This is the man of flesh. This is the fleshly man. This is the natural man. This is the outward man, the man of sin. The Bible uses all kinds of phrases and terms to describe this man, this natural condition of man. He lives in self-will. And just like his father, the devil, who has the same nature in the same darkness, Paul says, we have been taken captive by him, by the devil, to do his will. 2 Timothy 2:26. And yet it is into this man or condition or nature that God sows a seed of his grace, a mustard seed, a heavenly seed, a precious pearl, an implanted word, a talent, a mina. This is the seed of life, the seed of the woman that God began to speak about right in Genesis 3:15 after the fall. This is the seed of the kingdom, which Christ preached and said was tossed into every kind of soil by the sower of good gifts. And when it's received, when that gift is received, it produces a birth in man, which can and should, if we cooperate and don't resist, can develop into a new creation, a new man with a new heart, with new desires and new thoughts and new fruits of a new spirit. And so the second thing that's found and felt in man, again, because it's been sown there, not because we found it somewhere of our own abilities, but because God has put it there in his incredible mercy. It is a measure, it is a gift or measure of God's life, light, spirit, or word. And this is the word that we've been talking about. It's a word, a living word, a living manifestation or communication that testifies in all. It calls to all. It invites everyone. It convinces the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Although it produces a birth only where man gives up his first life and his first will in order to follow it. That is really important to understand. The seed is sown on every kind of soil, but just like in the parable, we see that it only produces a birth and only continues growing where man gives up the first life, the first will of the first birth, in order to follow the gift of grace. And so, returning to our subject, if we're going to talk about abiding in this gift, abiding in this light or spirit or word, then it is of the greatest necessity that we come to recognize, not just understand the concept, but recognize the difference between these two things in us, so that we learn then how to avoid the one, resist the one, deny the one, and live in the other. You see, we have to learn the difference in our own hearts. We can't learn it just in a book. We can't just read about it. We can't see it on a PowerPoint demonstration. We have to actually find the difference between these two things in our own experience. Between the difference between what we are by nature and the gift in us that can overcome nature. We have to start to see and to feel and to find the limits or the boundaries in us where the one stops and the other begins. You see what I mean? If we're going to abide in the Word or the Spirit or the light, then we have to be able to recognize what it is in us, to know where it is, to know what it is, to know what it means to cling to it and to stay near it and to stay out, away from, not obeying the first birth, the birth of the flesh. Now, the whole New Testament speaks of this very fundamental thing. Jesus says that discipleship, to be a follower of Christ, it involves denying self, denying one thing, and following another thing, following Him. It involves, as He says over and over, losing one life and gaining another. The apostles then come and tell us that we have to put off one man and put on another. We have to stop walking in the flesh and learn to walk in the Spirit. John tells us we have to learn to abide in the light and walk no longer in the darkness. And where do we find all these things? Where do we find these things that Jesus is talking about, that Paul's talking about, that John's talking about? Again, we find them inside of us. That's where we find them. This isn't weird, wacky mysticism. This is just Christianity. It's a gift of life in man that's contrary to the nature of our first birth. And this is exactly why outward Christianity always fails or falls short. It's because outward Christianity, a Christianity of religion, a Christianity of words, a Christianity of doctrines, a Christianity of just ceremonies and practices and outward things, it falls short because words and beliefs and activities cannot teach you inward boundaries. That's why it falls short. It doesn't teach you what is God's gift in your heart and how to stay close to it and experience its power. It doesn't teach you what is flesh in man. It doesn't make you feel it and know it and learn to resist and deny it. Words cannot teach you how to abide in Christ. Words cannot show you, for instance, when a thought in your heart comes from selfishness, from the selfishness of the natural man, or when it comes from the selfless nature of the implanted Word of Christ. No, but there's an inward light that can teach you exactly that. There's a light that can show you those things. There's no book, not even the Bible, that can manifest in your heart when pride is behind your seemingly humble words. Or when you dress every morning to call attention to yourself. You see, or when there's secret roots of pride or selfishness or lust or covetousness hidden in all the different things that you do, or at least mixed with all the different things that you do or say. There's no book, there's no scripture that's going to uncover the hidden leaven, the secret faults, the mixed motivations of your heart. There's no outward religion that can show you an inward disease or the way to be cured from it. But there is a light. There is an implanted word that, according to Hebrews 4, the Word of God that is living and active manifests the thoughts and intents of the heart. And that's why Paul says that this word pierces and divides and discerns between things that we cannot differentiate, telling us all the things that are naked and open before its eyes. It's this inward speaking word that divides two births, divides soul from spirit, divides Adam from Christ, divides precious from vile. And it shows us what spirit we are of. Like Jesus said to two of his disciples in Luke chapter 9. I don't know if you remember that scripture where they're, you know, they wouldn't let Jesus come into Samaria. And a couple of the disciples said, "Do you want us to call down fire on Samaria?" And Jesus stopped them and said, "You guys, here's the problem. You don't understand. You don't see yet what spirit you are of, what spirit is actually activating and motivating and moving you. It hasn't been divided. You don't see the difference." Anyway, all of true Christianity in its truest and simplest and purest form, my friends, is a life in the Spirit. It is a walk, an abiding in the Spirit. It has to do with learning to stop living in the flesh and to start and continue living in the Spirit. It has to do with seeing and finding and feeling the difference between two lives, between two natures, between two seeds, two worlds. It has to do with learning what it means to inwardly leave the one and to inwardly abide in the other. It has to do with an inward exodus, an inward Egypt, an inward journey, following an inward light over an inward tabernacle to an inward kingdom of God. Okay, so what does the word abide mean? Well, we all understand that abiding, the way we use it in our normal speech, it has to do with staying somewhere and not going outside of the boundaries of that place into somewhere else, something else. So if you abide in a room, you stay in the room and you don't go beyond the four walls that make up its boundaries. If you abide in a country, you live there, right? And you remain within the limits of the country's boundaries. If you abide in the light, well, then you have to stay where there's light, where the light gives you vision, where it lets you see your way. Like if you were walking in a dark woods with a friend and only your friend had a flashlight, well, then you'd know exactly what it meant to abide in his light. And you'd feel a need to stay in his beam of light because you'd very quickly find that outside of his light, you can't see anything and you're going to start tripping over everything. But now consider, how are we going to abide in Christ? How are we going to abide in the vine, the light, the word, and avoid flesh and self and darkness if these things haven't been divided in our hearts, if we haven't seen the difference and felt the difference? How can we abide if we haven't felt the walls of the room, so to speak, the limits, the boundaries, where light stops and darkness begins, where Christ ceases and flesh begins to act? You see, where flesh begins to bring forth its desires, where it wants to live, where it wants to speak, where it wants to fulfill the desires of its eyes and its flesh. Well, we can't. If we're going to abide in Christ, then we need to allow Christ to teach us where he is and what he is inside of us. And when we begin to find him there, then we have to walk in him by giving to him the same inward attention, the same inward faculties and resources that we once used to walk in the flesh. Okay, so first, how do we find him? Well, we can't find him on our own, but he appears to us. He appears in us out of his own grace, his own kindness. He appears in man as a light testifying against darkness. He doesn't appear with words in your ear, but over and over again, he appears with convictions, teachings, reproofs, checks, and cautions in your heart, showing you over and over where you are transgressing the boundaries, where you are going outside of righteousness, where you are leaving behind truth. He lets you feel it in your inner man. He lets you feel when unwholesome words or inappropriate jokes or comments come out of your mouth. In fact, he often lets you feel it even before they come out of your mouth. He lets you feel a sting, a little sting in your conscience, which honestly grows to be not little after a while. Once you start paying attention to it, it stops being little. It starts getting stronger. Your conscience becomes purified, cleansed, and very sensitive, very sensitive. But I'm getting ahead of myself. He lets you feel a sting in your heart when you give your eyes to things that are evil, when you give your time to things that are foolish. He gives you an inward sense when you're feeding the very nature in you that he is trying to free you from, that he is trying to put to death. You can feel it. You may not feel it super strongly at first. You may have spent many years ignoring it, and it's going to take some time to gain sensitivity in your heart again, in your conscience again, by paying attention and obeying that light. But you can feel something, at least, of when you're resisting the truth, resisting what is good and pure, innocent, kind, selfless. In other words, when you're resisting his nature that he desires to have reign in you. His spirit is like lightning. It is one of the prophets says, it is a quick witness in the heart and in the mind. And when it appears in your heart, what's it teaching you? It's teaching you exactly what I just tried to describe. It's teaching you what is him and what is you, what is precious and what is vile, what is flesh and what is spirit. It's teaching you the boundaries. And this is how you find Christ. You can't read about him in a book and find him. You can't just sing about him with your mouth. If you're going to find him, if you're going to learn to abide in him, you have to find him where he is and as what he is. And what he is light, and where he is inside of you. He's light and life and love and truth, and he's in you. And it's there. It's right there that you need to find him, and you have to learn to love him. It's right there inside of you that you have to learn to follow him. If you don't love him as light in your heart, friends, if you don't love his coming inside of you, showing you limits and boundaries, it doesn't really matter if you love religion or love true words or love going to church groups or meetings or reading the Bible. If you don't love his appearing in your own heart as life and light and nature, I mean the nature of God, then it doesn't really matter if you love the outward forms of religion. See, everybody says they love the outward coming of Christ. They love the idea of his coming in the future. They love the stories of his coming in the past. But very few people love his coming in the heart. When he comes, right in the middle of your conversation, right in the middle when you're about to click on a link, right when you're about to flick on the TV, right when you're about to do something, say something, think something, entertain some idea, some thought that is totally contrary to his nature, and then he comes like a swift witness into his temple, turning over tables, exposing things, and very few people love that coming, just like they didn't love it when he did it as a man, coming into their temple, flipping over things and exposing evil. Now, see, I didn't realize this for a lot of years as a Christian. I didn't know how to abide in Christ because I didn't want to see in myself the things that were not Christ, the things that oppose his government, his reign in me. I didn't want that to be my Christianity or have much to do with my Christianity. I didn't want his light dividing the precious from the vile in my heart, especially because most of what was in my heart was vile. And just like Jesus says, the men hate the light because their deeds are evil. They don't want to come to it because it exposes them. You see, I wanted Christ to come with his sword at the end of the world against unbelievers. I didn't want him to come with his sword against my pride, against my selfishness, against my excuses, against all my vain worldly pleasures. I didn't want that. Not really. I mean, I like the idea of it. I like the idea of being pure and clean. But again, right in the middle, right when I was busy watching something, doing something, saying something, pursuing something, that, and I felt that sting in my conscience and that coming of Christ to flip over a couple tables in my heart. I didn't love that. I didn't want that. I didn't love his light because my deeds were evil and my thoughts were evil and they were gross and they were earthly. And my desires were in the world and they were of the world, and yet I was a Christian leader. You see, I didn't want that. And it's for that reason, and only for that reason, that for many years I did not learn to abide in him. It wasn't that I hadn't read the right book or hadn't heard the right thing. It's because my deeds were evil, and the light that was trying to show me what was evil and what was not well received by my heart. But when at last I was encouraged by some real Christians who happened to have been dead for 300 or 400 years, but I was encouraged by them to pay attention to the light and to love it, to love that light that reproves me and to let it divide. To actually, as David says in Psalm 19, to love his judgments, to let it reprove. Let the judgments come. Bring them. Let them reprove and correct and teach. Well, things started to change. And I began to understand two things, two really important things. First, I began to understand that there really is a place in me where light shines, and I can learn to abide there and stay there. There's a way, a real way, to stay in his life and to keep out of the flesh. It wasn't fiction. It wasn't just head knowledge. It wasn't hearsay religion. It wasn't books, studies. No, there was a division in man between two things. There was a division in my heart between flesh and spirit. And there was a way to stay in the one and to deny the other. And secondly, I began to understand what I've already previously hinted at. I began to see that in order to abide in him, I needed to learn to look to him and to turn to him and to follow him, not just by believing in his outward appearance or believing in the words that he said or the doctrines that he preached. No, I needed to learn to actually turn to him and follow him with all the strength and the resources of my inward man. That is to say, with all of my will, with all of my heart, with all of my soul, my attention, my time, my mind. In other words, I had to direct my will to Christ and learn to live in Christ in the same exact way and with the same devotion that I had lived in this world as a son of Adam. I had to do exactly what Jesus said was the first and greatest commandment. I had to learn to love the Lord my God. And his appearing in my heart with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. It wasn't just a new position. It wasn't just a new belief. No, it was a completely new way to live every moment of every day. Now remember, I said in the first session that Christianity on God's part is a heavenly gift. It's an outward gift and an inward gift. It's an outward Christ that gave his life and forgave sins and opened a door to a new and living way. It's also an inward gift, an inward Christ, a gift of his light and life and grace and seed and word in which a man may live. And if he lives in it, he will leave sin and self behind. But then on our part, Christianity is the way to live in this gift. This is what real Christianity is. This is what practical Christianity is. It's not learning Greek. It's not learning Hebrew. It's not Bible studies. All those things can have their place and can be useful, but they are not useful unless you are actually learning to abide in and walk in and stay in and submit your heart and your will to turn to follow, to love an indwelling appearing of Jesus Christ in the heart. And the way that all of this begins to be real, begins to become an experience and not an idea, the way that it all begins to start to make inward sense and become substantial is by a way of walking with God on a daily basis that involves a careful inward attention and submission to the light of Christ as it shines in the heart and teaches us where to abide. It's the light of Christ that shows us our proper domain, the boundaries of Israel, so to speak, in our own heart. It's the light of Christ that makes us see and feel in ourselves what flesh is, where it hides, and how to deny it. It's the light of Christ that lets us feel joy in righteousness and purity and innocence, lets us feel peace and hope to overcome sin and evil. And it's abiding in this light that makes us real disciples. That's exactly what Jesus said. It's abiding in this light, in this word, that will make us disciples indeed, make us progressively know the truth as an experience, as a living thing. It's abiding in that word that continually separates from us all that is false and fallen and contrary to the spirit of holiness. In other words, just as Jesus told us, you must first learn to abide in my word, and then you'll learn what it really means to be my disciple, and then you'll start to really know the truth by experience, and then the truth will actually make you free. But friends, this Christianity, this abiding in Christ, is an active work of the will. I don't mean it's a work of the flesh, trying to please God with human resources. No, that's not what I mean. I don't mean it's a work of the law, trying to please God by performing outward ceremonies and pictures and symbols and shadows. No, far from all that. But it is a work of the will, of the heart, of the mind, of the strength. God does not work against man's will. God works in you. And your will must yield to him. It must work with God's light. It must yield and submit and obey and follow. And even as Paul says, put your body in subjection to his spirit so that it in no way becomes an obstacle to your growth in grace. God gives you his own willing and his own working. And yet in that very same passage, he says, we must work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It is not a work of the flesh. It is not a work of the law to give up your will to Jesus Christ and to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Don't call that a work of the flesh. This love, this surrender to the Spirit of Christ in your heart, and every outward thing that this will lead you into or lead you out from, this is not works religion. This is not old covenant Christianity, as people says. It is wisdom. It is submission to the Spirit of Jesus Christ. It is yielding ourselves to the power of grace. This is the true love of God, the surrender of ourselves, of our sick and fallen fleshly nature, to the altar, to the cross. This is the way we love God, not just with emotions, but with the giving of all that we are to him. It's the true service of God. It's the true discipleship of Christ. It's an active thing, my friends. It is an active following, turning, watching, praying, yielding. It is an active denying of yourself, as Jesus says, picking up your cross, following Christ. It is not allowing sin to reign in your mortal bodies to obey its lust, as Paul says, but rather presenting your members all the time as instruments unto God every day, every hour, instruments of righteousness. He says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Yes, this will lead you into fleeing from youthful lusts. That's what Peter says. Resisting the devil. That's what James says. setting your mind on things above, hating even the garments stained by the flesh, as Jude says, running the race, fighting the good fight of faith. Don't tell me that these are works of the flesh. These are commandments of our Savior and of His apostles who are teaching us how to live in the Spirit of God and how to abandon our flesh, how to leave behind the nature of flesh. These aren't works of the flesh. This is the denial of the flesh and all of its works. And what I'm trying to tell you, and the main thing at least I'm trying to tell you, is that all of this has to be learned inwardly. The Bible can tell you to flee from youthful lusts, but only the light can show you your youthful lusts. You see, the Bible can tell you to resist the devil, but only the light can expose the devil's work in your heart and mind and thoughts and motivations and intents. Paul can tell you to walk in the Spirit. Paul can tell you to stop walking in the flesh. But only the living Word can divide these two natures in your heart. Now, I can sit here and tell you to abide in Christ and give you a couple teachings on abiding in Christ, but only an inward teacher can show you what any of this means. Only an inward teacher can tell you where he is in you and where he's not, what he is in you, and what's in you that's not him. It's only by paying attention, only by watching, by turning, by surrendering to that inward gift, being taught, corrected, instructed, guided by it, that we learn the boundaries of light and life. And what it means to stay in it, to walk with it, and to come under its power. Now, it is as you live in this way, abiding in His Word with your will, and not just believing in His words with your brain, that you will begin to find and feel these two very contrary things in you. And they will become more than a belief in just two seeds, more than a doctrine about two natures. You will be taught by the light to live in the one and to deny the other. And this, again, becomes progressively more real and tangible. Finding and feeling the death and darkness, the convictions, the guilt and shame of the one, and the life and the light and the peace, the truth of the other. The righteousness and the purity that comes from abiding in the one who is righteous and pure. And so I say again, true Christianity is lived not in the brain, no, and not in the body primarily, although everything affects the works of the body. True Christianity is lived in the will, in the heart, by turning to and abiding in Christ. The fall of man was the will of man turned away from God. And the restoration of man begins when the will turns back to God and is brought back under the government of God. Because if you just think about it, what does it mean, really, to love God if we don't first give God our will? Do you understand what I mean? What have we really given God if we haven't given Him our will? Have we given Him just our brain, our beliefs, a little time on Sunday mornings? What value is there in loving God with our emotions if we keep our will, our own desires for ourselves? You see, what does God really have of us if He doesn't have our will, if we haven't surrendered our will to Him? He doesn't have anything He can work with. The will is the first offering. It's the whole burnt offering in Leviticus. It's the way the relationship starts and everything else follows after it. And this work of the will, this offering of the will, must become a constant thing. And when I say a work of the will, I simply mean what you're turning to, what you're reaching for throughout the day. Are you continually turning to and reaching after Christ? Have you, like David, set the Lord always before you? Psalm 16:8. Because the truth of the matter is that you're always willing something. If the will runs out of the light, then it works in the darkness. If with your will you love yourself, you love the world, you choose the things of time for your portion, well, that's exactly what you're going to have. That's exactly what's going to be growing in you. But if with your will you submit and work with the will of God, learning to feel Him and see Him and stay with Him and stay under Him, well, then, like Psalm 1 says, you will grow like a tree planted by the rivers of water and bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Abiding in Christ is a constant thing. It's the constant occupation of your will and your heart. I don't know why that was so hard for me to see it for so many years. I think I believed the idea of it. I'd read about, you know, praying without ceasing and abiding in Christ. But I didn't even try to live as though I could give my will to Christ in all things or to look to his light at all times. I didn't even try it. I didn't know that there was a light in me that would teach me what that means or give me power to do it. And honestly, I didn't know anybody that was trying to live with their inward ground, their inward faculties and resources turned and surrendered to Christ at all times. I'd never heard of a person who was actually trying to live that way, who was actually trying to abide in Christ as an experience or as an act, and not just as a belief or a concept or a doctrine. And therefore, I didn't know anybody that could testify to the fruits of abiding in the light of Christ inwardly revealed. And although I do not claim to have attained any great degree of this, I can say that I see the truth of it and have tasted some of the fruits of it. If you think about it, life is just a series of decisions that are made in the present moment to love things. That may sound simplistic, and maybe it is a little simplistic, but I think there's truth in it as well. Life is a series of decisions in the present moment to love things every day. Every day is composed of hundreds or thousands of little opportunities throughout the day to love yourself more than the truth, or to love the truth more than yourself. Hundreds or maybe thousands of little tiny decisions every day to choose life or death that have been set before you, to choose blessing or a curse. Christians often struggle to see the continuous and present nature of discipleship. I mean, they think about when they read the verse about God putting before us life and death, a blessing and a curse, they think about a one-time decision that they made years ago. Oh yeah, I chose life. They have a hard time realizing that every moment of the day gives them chances to choose life or death, gives them chances to choose Christ over themselves, or to choose themselves over Christ. That happens over and over and over every single day. But and see, right here, right there, in the present moment, and what we're doing with our heart, with our will, with our attention, that's what matters most. Turning to Christ, uniting our will with Christ in the present moment, learning to stay in his light, that, my friends, is how we grow in grace, little by little, every day, until we overcome one thing after another in us that is contrary to the life and nature of Jesus Christ. Now, I've seen a number of people who have gotten to the end of their lives and they're not where they want to be. I mean, they've run out of time. They've run out of time to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. And the time of their pilgrimage has come to an end. And most of these people that I've known are not in the place where they want to be, or they're not in the place that they wish they were. I mean, they're not ending as they hoped they would. They're not saying with Paul, I fought the good fight. I'm done. I finished. There's a crown of righteousness laid up for me. They're not saying with Jesus in Revelation, I have overcome. I'm sitting down with the Father on his throne. No. Some of them are actually asking, how did I get here? How did I come to this place? Well, the answer to that question is you took hundreds of thousands of little steps that brought you to where you are now. And then they ask, but how did I take all those little steps? And I believe the answer is this. You took those little steps all the time with your will. You took steps with your will throughout every day, every time your will united to either light or darkness. Every time your will united to either life or death.